book entitled 1 Timothy. We're looking again in chapter 4. We're picking up where we left off in the paragraph of that chapter. I've entitled this message, Evident Progress. We're talking about our spiritual growth and our relationship with Jesus Christ. This passage we look to today that says it should be evident that you are growing in your faith, in your relationship with Christ. We know when we come to Christ, it's almost like a three-stage process when we talk about salvation. We talk about that initial phase. You have been saved, washed your sins through faith, grace, the righteousness of Christ on you, and from that moment, your sins have been washed away, past, present, and future. They are forgiven. You are justified. You are made righteous in Christ, not your righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. We've received Christ's righteousness. That's justification. But the Bible says that you're now like a babe in Christ. And you're going to grow in your relationship just like a baby matures and learns more. You go from milk to meat, some real food, you grow. And so it's the same thing. Theologians call this sanctification, means to be set for service. That's what that means. So in our life here on earth, after we are justified in Christ, and that is forever. You are a child of God forever. Your sins have been forgiven. Now you're going to grow in your relationship. Now what's the final stage? The final stage comes in what we might consider heaven. That is, we are glorified. We are complete in Christ. And we are who we were to always have been. Our salvation is completed, and we reach a stage called glorification. We are a reflection of the image of Christ fully. And so, we're part of Christ forever in our salvation, and that's going to help you as we talk about this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want to share with you is just a reminder that last week we talked about leaving an impression. We're supposed to leave a good impression. And Paul, this passage of Scripture is going to be talking about our public ministry, growth, our private spiritual relationship. Now, how is it lived out, our public life? So Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, until I come, he's saying, Paul, he says, Timothy, you stay at Ephesus. My plan is to come back, but until I arrive back, I want you to help these people at Ephesus, church established by Paul there, to grow in their faith, make sure they're teaching the right things. He says, and until I come, I want you to devote yourself to teaching. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor, but everything he says here, Paul has shared, Christ has shared. It has been written as holy word of God for every Christian. You may not have a specific gift of teaching, a spiritual gift of teaching. You may not have been called to be a pastor of a church, but all of us, the word, if it's not to anyone other than our neighbor or a child in our family or to one another, we are still called to do these things. So today, what's applicable to me as a pastor, to our pastoral team, is also applicable to you as a follower of Christ. So first, I just want to pick up on that passage where it says that the purpose of our spiritual growth should not just be for ourselves. Not because just for our own edification, our own benefit, but we are doing it so that others may see it. Again, we're not only supposed to be an example in how we live in our private life, our character and our speech and those things, but also in our public ministry. So the first thing he says, I want you to help others know the Word of God. It's important in our church that we help people failing, unending, and unchanging Word of God. It was true 3,500 years ago when Moses heard it from the mountain. It was true when David wrote it as Psalms. It was true when Jesus spoke it. It was true 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote it. It's true today. The Word does not change, and we are the generation right now. There's no one else. We're it. We are here to help others. I don't use that word very often today. Are you devoted? Seems like there was a love song one time. What was that song in Greece? And devoted. Wasn't that in that song? Yes. That's the only time it's ever been used in modern English language, was in that one song. But here it is in the Bible, and it's a good word. And what it means is you are to be fixed in a certain direction. Don't change. If you were to put it in nautical terms, and they use this word in nautical usage, what it meant is that the captain says, that is the direction we're going, and he fixes his ship to that direction, and it doesn't change. Storms may batter, and winds may blow, but you stay devoted to the direction that you're going, truly and devoted. But what are you devoting yourself to? The ministry of helping people. So you don't change your mind. He's saying, I want you to be involved in the public reading of Scripture. When we come to our worship, you've already heard Scripture read. Some of our songs literally are Scriptures that we sing. Now, obviously, in what were they reading? They were reading what we call the Old Testament. At the time of Paul's writing, there's not the New Testament having been canonized and brought together. He's reading the Word of God. They did that in the Jewish synagogues. They read the Word of God. Now, a lot of that was practical because they didn't have printers. They didn't have copiers. There was maybe in one little village one copy. Literally, if they had a copy, somebody literally had to write it letter for letter, every jot and tittle of the Hebrew, someone, and it would be a big old scroll. And so it was very important that they read out loud. You gathered and you heard the Word of God. Today, the Bible is still the most purchased, bought book in the world. It's still copies, millions and millions of copies. But can I tell you, that does not diminish the imperative of Scripture that when we gather, someone ought to read some passage of the Word of God to remind us out loud, this is what we stand for. This is what we believe. So the reading of the Word of God, the point is we're supposed to be devoting ourselves to knowing it and to exhort people. What does that mean? To apply it to their lives. Some passages, translations may call this preaching. When we preach, we do more than just the next word, which is to teach. Teaching is very important because it implies, one, you know it. You have to, before you can tell someone else, you have to know it yourself. So you have learned the Word of God, and now you are teaching, that is explanation. But it's also important that we do application. We're not here just to go through a religious exercise. When we sing the song, Spirit of the what? Living God. We're not here just because we happen to believe some religious tenets or principles, and that identifies ourselves with some movement of human religion. We believe that God is alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And He knows you and wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's shepherding you through this world unto Himself. He's changing you and modeling you and growing you up so that you reflect His image. It's a real relationship, and so we want you to apply the Word of God, not just know it, but to do it. So He tells us, and He was telling Timothy, hey, I want you involved in ministry. Help people know it. Help people learn it, and then help people live it. Live the Word of God. Not only are we called to help others know, but we're also called ourselves to grow. We're to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 15 of today's passage says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. So the second thing that ought to help us show the world, show our friends, show people at our workplace, in our school, in our relationship, at your gym or at a restaurant or wherever you go, here at church, that you are growing in your relationship with the Lord. First it says, make sure you're practicing. You got to practice. You don't play well if you don't practice well. So when the trial comes, have you actually practiced what you need to be able to do when the trial comes of your faith? You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. Like I said, you're either coming into a trial or coming out of a trial or just went through a trial. Or maybe you're right in the middle of a trial. But you need right now to be practicing these daily interest and things that you care about, and your care ought to be about God. Prayer, Bible study, service, loving one another, encouraging one another, being kind to one another. All these things are things that we practice just daily. Why? Because these are our interests. We put off lust and hate and vengeance and jealousy and envy. Those things we've put off, and what we practice is love and truth and kindness and service and hope. That's what we're interested in, but you have to practice that. So it's an imperative. Another imperative, immerse yourself. Somebody can't do that for you. You've got to do that for yourself. This is what I call the bounty principle. When I go to Wally World or to Sammy's Club, my wife will send me a text. She didn't put paper towels on there. No, no. She says, we're out of Bounty. I want some Bounty paper towels. No, 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 not this off-brand, hard as a rock, white sheet of chalk on a roll. No, no, that won't do. Well, how about this other national brand that's been around for 275 years in America? No, no. She writes, oh, there, we're talking 37 years. She doesn't think I got it yet. 37 years later. I'm telling you, this is how important it is, because Bounty absorbs. The other ones just push it off. You might as well just get a shovel on your kitchen table and just push it off onto the floor. It will not absorb. Bounty, you hold it up, 2 gallons of water right there, one little sheet. It's a miracle. It absorbs. This is the same idea that God is trying to tell me and you. He says, I want you to absorb it and become it. Now you are immersed, you have absorbed the Word of God, and that's who you are now. Now it is in you. It's off the table and now it's in you. It's off the book and now that's in you. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Absorb love, Christ's love, and become Christ's love. Peace. Absorb the peace of God and become. Literally, that word there is to become. So immerse yourself in these things, in them, so that you can become them. And then it says, keep a close watch on yourself. That's the English Standard Version of it. The idea here is, to fix your stare at it. I think the idea of guarding it is implied here. Again, what it's saying is, you need to understand this doesn't happen automatically. You have to be intentional and participate in your spiritual growth. It's not going to happen automatically. It can wander away. You can lose your focus and get caught up in a lot of other things in this world. That was true in the first century when this was written. It's true 2,000 years later in our century. How quickly we can get. It has gotten so bad that there are entire countries, entire corporations, multinational corporations that will not allow their employees to use a smartphone while they're working because it is so easy to lose your focus. And next thing you know, you're on TikTok or some video thing and time has gone. Well, guess what? Those people are paying employees. It's one thing you want to just waste your time on your own time, but they're like, hey, it is so easy in our life to get distracted on anything. That's just one example. You don't need that. They didn't need it back then. So guard. Why? Because you and I are supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be changing before their very eyes so that it is evident progress in your spiritual advancement in your faith. Listen, we're not perfected here. That's going to happen in heaven, but we're changed. And there ought to be a pretty evident change in your life. You once were lost. That's the direction you went. You repented. It literally means it means you changed your direction. Now you're going toward Christ. That much ought to be true. Now your growth over the years ought to be true too. Hey, let's look at the third thing, service. Serve in your spiritual giftedness. That's how it becomes evident that you're growing. Do not neglect, in verse 14, we're going to go back a verse here. Do not neglect the gift you have, he tells Timothy. Well, that's true for you too. He said, now, Timothy, they laid hand on you. The council of elders, we call them pastors, laid hands on you. You received a gift of leadership, Timothy. Don't neglect the gift you have. Now, remember in verse 12 last week, he told Timothy, don't let others despise you because of your youth. Timothy is in his 30s, but he is now in charge of leading this foundational church at Ephesus, and he says to Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're new. You got this. I wouldn't have put you in this position if I didn't think you had the maturity and the experience to do it. Do it. Then he says, now, don't let other people look down, but then he says to Timothy, don't you neglect the gift. Sometimes the problem is not what other people are doing or what other people are thinking. Folks, sometimes the problem with our spiritual gift is what? The man or woman in the mirror. It's like Timothy, don't neglect. It appears through inference when Paul writes to Timothy that Timothy may have been a little timid. He had the gifts, he had the ability, but for whatever reason, he did not have the self-confidence in what God was doing in his life. He was too interested in what other people thought, and it was intimidating to him. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to take some choices here too. Make some choices. You've got to take some steps forward. Don't neglect the gift that you have. Don't neglect. Now here's the truth, and we know this is taught in the Bible. Paul writes it to the Corinthians as well, to the Romans and other places. You have a spiritual gift. Yes, you. You have a spiritual gift. Use it in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to take the time to do an entire message on spiritual gifts here, but you know, you can go on our website and take a spiritual gift inventory if you've never done that, to kind of hone in, well, where is my spiritual gift? The question is, you already know you have a spiritual gift. The question is, if you want to grow, you got to use it. You've got to use your gift. And then he says, if you want it to be evident that you're making progress in your relationship with Christ, which we are commanded to do, to grow, and in the power of God is going to happen. God is going to complete His work that He begun in you. He says you've got to share the saving message of Christ to others. It may be to your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors. It may be to your work associates. Man, I've never known anybody. I've had the door slammed in my face when I've been out witnessing in areas of the city or over the years, and they never even heard the gospel. They didn't reject the gospel. They just didn't want to be bothered. And so I knocked on the door, just a cold call, just, hey, I'm so-and-so from Windsor Forest Baptist Church. Bam! They're like, it's Monday night. I'm watching football. Okay, I got it. But I'll tell you something. When I've talked to somebody who let me in or over the years or any time I've talked to them just about Jesus, I've never had anyone be disrespectful. Never had anyone say, man, I don't need the gospel. I don't want to hear anything about that. Now, I didn't go on 55 minutes. We talked. We were in a conversation. They shared what they wanted to share. I shared what I want to share. People are interested. I'm interested in what they believe. They were interested in what I believe. And here it says, persist in this. Verse 16, the end of that verse, says, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. That is, persist in making the Word of God known. Persist in encouraging people and exhorting people to believe in Christ. Persist in teaching them the gospel and the things of Christ that He has commanded. Do that. Be a part of public ministry and persist in it. Don't quit. Now, here's the interesting part, because when we read it, we think, wait, that doesn't sound right on the surface reading. Save yourself and save others? Can we save ourselves? Are we responsible for saving are we responsible for saving the people who hear our testimony or hear our explanation of the gospel? That's not what it's saying on the surface. Paul is expecting you to know more. Timothy obviously knows more than just this one sentence. And so when Paul is talking about this, we know, and he has written, that we don't save, that is, justify ourselves. That is, we don't forgive our own sins. We can't be good enough to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9, which Paul wrote to this same church that Timothy is pastoring, that this letter is all about. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't save ourselves. He's not talking about forgiving your sins. What is he talking about? He's talking about you are participating in the growing of your faith, what we call sanctification. Now, believe me, even that is God's work. You can't even sanctify yourself by yourself. But there is a response to what God is doing in your life. You are called to respond now that you're saved, now that you're a child of God. You're called to respond in obedience and participate in your growth. as a child of God. That's the saving yourself, growing in your salvation. Persisting in these things help you grow. When he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the last part of that, he says, you, Christian, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, he's not saying that you work for salvation. You are working out the salvation you've received in Christ Jesus. You participate in your spiritual growth. Again, it's a response to the work of God. God is at work. You are responding in faith, and as a result, you are growing in your faith, becoming more and more like Christ. Again, we don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation that Christ is doing in us. And so when he says that if you persist in these things, you will save yourself, what he's talking about, you're going to grow and become more like Christ. Dr. Wayne Van Horn was shared on his Facebook page. I'm a friend of his. I took Hebrew from Dr. Van Horn down in New Orleans. Great teacher. He now is in charge of all religious studies at Mississippi College in Clinton, Mississippi. And Dr. Van Horn shared this week, he said he was a young pastor and he went to talk to a recalcitrant unbeliever, as he describes him. And people had told him, said, listen, this guy's pretty clever now. And he was a young pastor. And Dr. Van Horn said he talked to him, sharing the gospel. And the guy said, let me tell you what I believe. I believe there's a little good in the worst of us. And there's a little bad in the best of us. Sound like a country song, doesn't it? He said, Pastor, what do you believe about that? And Dr. Van Horn said, man, I was a young pastor. I had never heard anybody say that. Now, since then, we've all heard somebody say something like that. He said, the Holy Spirit put this in my mind, just like he says, at the moment you need it, the Spirit will provide what you need. He said, to the effect, he said, well, he said, what I believe is there's none of us so bad. There's not so much bad in the worst of us that we are beyond the saving grace of God. And there's not enough good in the worst of us or the best of us to be able to save ourselves. That is, you're not so bad, God can't save you, and there's not enough good in you to save yourself. You're going to have to trust in Jesus, and that's true for everybody. Well, how about when it says it's there to help, you will help save the hearers? What he's referring to there is that you and I are called to participate in God's plan of salvation. He has chosen you to be his messenger, his ambassador. You are called to do that. And so what he's saying is not that you can save somebody. We can't even save ourselves. It's a gift of God. But what we can do is participate in God's plan, and he says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my ambassadors, my royal ambassadors, and tell the hearers the message. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? What he's saying is, you and I are called to be part of God's plan. We're called to teach. We're called to witness. We're called to preach the good news. They need us to do our part in God's plan. And God has called us to be his witnesses. So that is, in essence, how we are a part of people coming to Christ. Now only Christ can save. And God is using you and me to share. Our church theme is to know, grow, serve, and share. If you want to know how well our church is doing, we identify those four categories as our categories of spiritual health and health. Are we helping people? No. Are we helping people grow? Are we serving, using our spiritual gifts here at First Baptist Church? And are we sharing the good news of Christ to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the world? That's how we judge our spiritual health that we're called to do. You and I are called to grow, to make progress. But notice in verse 12 that we covered last week, it covered your private life first. Here, he's talking to Timothy and to us about our public ministry. Which one was first? Your private life. You see, God works in you, then he works through you. God works in you so that he then can work through you. And you and I are called. You and I are moved and commanded and given an imperative to progress in our faith. When you look at your life, you should see that you are more like Christ. You have more of the gifts of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life than you did. Now, last week, I mentioned verse 12. I want us to look at that in concert with verse 13 here, the private growth and our relationship with Christ that is seen and made evident in our public ministry. We're called to persist in this. We're called to practice these things. I don't know if you've ever seen a dog who's gotten a bone. And you cannot take that bone out of that dog's mouth. He has latched on to it. In fact, I would tell you, don't even try to take a bone out of a dog's mouth. If he wants that bone, you let that dog have that bone. That's his. He has done locked them jaws. You don't want him to unlock them and come onto your hand. You'll feel something to the bone too. Let him have it. That's the idea when it says persist in these things as a believer in Christ. You and I are called to faith, Christ-like conversation and character, and a Christ-like spirit, a Christ-like convictions, and Christ-like moral clean living. We're called to persist, to latch on to that. And we're called to practice and devote ourselves, to completely immerse ourselves in the Christ-like ministry that teaches the truth. They shall know God's truth, and the truth shall set them free. You and I are called to be a part of that in our ministry. Now, last week I told you that when you do this, the culture is going to react three ways, and they're in a series. First, this happens, then this happens, then this happens. And I gave an illustration. I saw another illustration of that this week. When you live for Christ and you minister in His power and in His name and for His glory, and you do that, you are latched on. No one is going to change your mind. You are a Christ follower. You are a Christian. You are a believer. The world may change it. They may see their view. They may have a completely different commitment to completely other gods, but you are not going to change. I'm telling you, you will make an impression for Christ. You will leave an example for Christ. You will minister in His name. And here's the example. Remember, I told you the first thing that happens when a Christian leads a Christ-like life in a Christ-defying culture, and a culture that no longer exalts Christ, no longer seeks to do the things of God. In that type of environment, when you make a public stance for your faith, they will be amazed. That's the first thing that happens. Tim Tebow was a national champion college player, drafted as a quarterback, played quarterback at Florida. We thank God when he graduated from Florida as Georgia fans. We thank God Tim Tebow is gone because we couldn't beat him. And so he went to as quarterback of Denver Broncos in 2010. And he led them. Their starter got injured. He came in, led them to 6 victories, led them to their very first playoff win that they had had in many, many years as a Denver Bronco. It was his habit when he scored a touchdown, he would kneel in the end zone and pray. A prayer of thanksgiving. When he was successful, two, he was still safe. He could still play. He thanked God for that. Well, people noticed that. He didn't do it to be noticed. He just did that. That was part of his life. He said, I'm a public figure. I do this privately. I'm going to do it publicly. And it made the news. Man, everybody was talking about Tim Tebow and his, he didn't slam the ball. He didn't act like a bowling ball. He didn't ask his teammates to get around and act like bowling pins and fall out. He didn't flap his hand like a bird, any of that kind of stuff. He just knelt down and prayed. Other people did what they wanted to do. He did what he was going to do. But then the second stage happened. The culture began to mock his Christianity. Here's a picture of a Detroit Lion had just sacked Tim Tebow, and what did he do? He knelt down and did the Tebow prayer right over him. He mocked him, saying, hey, Mr. Christian, Mr. Public Christian, I just sacked you. And then he did the Tebow prayer to mock him right in his face. Saturday Night Live actually did a skit mocking Tim Tebow's faith. The culture began to mock Tim Tebow and his faith. But since 2010 and even before that and since that time, Tim Tebow just kept being a Christian. He kept ministering. When he tried to succeed in whatever he tried, sometimes he won and sometimes he lost. But he didn't deny the faith. He hasn't changed his faith. He's continued to live a public life of faith. He's not perfect. He's still growing in his faith, but he's still a Christian. He's still a public Christian. Well, here's the third thing that happens, and I saw it this week. Now, it took 13 years, but 13 years, the third stage kicked in. The culture begins to model the Christ-like behavior. You see, Tim Tebow is still in the public eye. He's an announcer, a commentator. He's on television. He's still a Christian. And when someone was injured and literally died on the field and had to be brought back to life this week, had a cardiac event, his heart just quivered, couldn't beat. The man was out, had to have his heart brought back into rhythm. That so drastic was the reaction, they canceled the game, postponed it, and canceled the game. This week, another NFL game was played between the Tennessee Titans and the Jacksonville Jaguars. To begin the game, both teams gathered on the field, knelt down, and prayed a prayer just like Tim Tebow. Lord, thank you for saving Damar Hamlin's life. He's alive. Lord, keep us safe and keep Damar Hamlin safe. 13 years later, they're doing the exact same thing Tim Tebow was mocked for. Now they're modeling it. Folks, oh, I'm telling you, you know what the world needs? They don't need Christians who are part-time Christians. They need Christ followers who are in it, who have been changed and can't deny that their change was all because of Jesus Christ. And they're ministering for God's glory and for the good of others, that the gospel would change lives too, just like it changed yours. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, mighty God, today we come. We've worshiped. We've confessed our faith. We've given. We've shared. Now, Lord, we come at the end of this service to respond. Someone here might need to receive Christ. Someone here has received Christ and they need to take their stand. their stand for Christ and say, yes, I have received and been forgiven, and I'm ready to take my stand for Christ and follow Him, His command in believer's baptism. And someone else may need a church home, and they're being called here. Someone may be being called to minister in a public ministry, and it's a very specific call to maybe help lead churches to share the gospel around the world or minister to someone. Maybe you're being called to the ministry. Someone else here, Lord, we've just been stuck. We've just been stuck in a rut, and we want to feel again the power of the Spirit in our lives. Father, during this time as we sing, we'll respond to Your call on our life. Whether privately or publicly, Lord, this is Your time, and we'll respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? Let's sing together, and you come as the Lord leads you.
See you.